I have a message concerning the unity of the body of Christ, and primarily I want to speak about this unity, how God is going to call us into this unity. And when I speak about churches in this message, I'm going to use that word quite a bit. When I speak about churches, I'm talking about churches that are at the present time or will be in the future time moving with God, not churches that are dead, that are made up of people that aren't saved, that don't know Jesus Christ. I want to firstly talk about how God is going to bring a people into the place to be used to bring about this last day work. And I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, and we'll use that text for the sermon. Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 through 11. I'm just going to read it once, and from then on I'm just going to refer to it. 37, 1 through 11. Now, this has been preached on before, but I think I've got some new things that are up to date and I think will have effect upon your heart. I hope the message will be stirring, and I think it'll give you a vision that God has something more in store for this particular assembly or a particular group out here somewhere beyond what has been presently realized. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, as commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now, literally and historically and prophetically, this scripture is speaking about Israel, national Israel, just previous to the time of the millennium and during the millennium. Right now, national Israel is presently scattered throughout the world as dry bones scattered in a valley. But the time's going to come when God is going to bring Israel back together, give them life, and put them in their own land. Spiritually, it applies to the church. It's speaking about the church at its present time. Now, it's a progressive thing, and what we see here covers a greater expanse of time than just right now. They were dead many years ago, and they're starting to come together now. It doesn't apply perfectly at this present time. If you can see what I mean, it's a progressive thing. But it speaks about the church, which is at the present time as dry bones that are separated, that are dead, that are scattered, and that aren't together. But it shows that a time is coming when God is going to gather the churches together. He's going to bring His people together. Now, unity is spoken of and promised in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And I'll read that to you real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, and he gave some apostles, speaking about after Christ had arisen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity or into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that promises that the churches, that God's people are going to come together. And the promise here is not spiritual unity, although that's part of it. And by that I mean unity of the Spirit. It's talking about doctrinal unity. And previous to the time that the churches will come together in doctrinal unity, they'll have to come together in spiritual unity. And spiritual unity is, or unity of the Spirit is listed up there in 4 through 6. It defines what it is. And you notice that that's doctrine too. But it's basic doctrines, foundational doctrines that every Christian is supposed to believe. And based on that, they have fellowship, not all the other more in-depth doctrines that are being taught now and will be taught later in different churches. But unity is promised, and it's doctrinal unity. Now, God knows, and He's showing His people, that His plan for the church is not going to come about unless they are brought into doctrinal unity. His people aren't going to be the people that He wants them to be unless they believe the same thing. He can let them go and let them join together just on the basic doctrines of salvation, that Christ died, that Christ arose, that they're baptized, that there's one Spirit, one body, and the other things that it lists, but that's not enough to bring them to where God wants them. He doesn't want them babes, He wants them a perfected man. And churches that believe that all that matters is love, all that matters is that we're both saved, that we're baptized, that we're filled with the Holy Ghost, or whatever they may believe along that line, churches that believe that and will not accept, will not teach, will not learn other doctrines, they can't possibly come into the perfected man that God's calling. Because it says right there in verse 13 that the unity of the faith will bring us into the perfect man. Not unity of the Spirit, although that's part of it. So it's a must that, and I know God's going to accomplish it more in churches. He'll open them up to doctrine. Help them to realize that other churches have truth other than what they've got. And those truths are important to God. Now, how is this unity going to come about? Well, we'll turn back to Ezekiel 1 through 11. And I believe it describes here, for the church, spiritually and typologically speaks of how the church is going to come together. And I'm going to speak about that. I'm going to make talk about the spiritual significance and the typological significance of Ezekiel 37 and pull truths out of it and show how the church is going to come into unity. And after that, I'm going to show, primarily first, I'll show who God's going to use to bring the unity, and after that, how God is going to use them. Now, in verses 1 through 3, it's already understood that God had a man. God had a man named Ezekiel. He had a man that was instrumental in bringing about the unity of these bones, in bringing them together. And in this last day, God is going to use men. He's going to have an instrument to bring it about. Many churches think that God is going to do it without the instrumentality of man. Or if they don't believe that, just in meaning, in their doctrines, they don't agree with it. God is going to use an instrument. And as long as the churches, if they sit around and they don't do anything, the unity of the faith can't come about. The unity of the body of Christ can't be until He has an instrument. He used Ezekiel. God's people need to pray. They need to seek God to that end. They need to make endeavors to bring it about by the Spirit. And there's a qualification to that. On the other hand, they can't do that type of a thing in an unprepared state. They can't launch out and seek to bring about the unity of the Spirit without the direction of God, or unity of the faith, I mean, without the direction of God, without being in a prepared state before God so God can direct them in the way He wants them to go, in the way He wants them to move, that the thing may come about. Now, that's why you're here in Bible college. Preparation doesn't hinder the Spirit of God from flowing through people. Preparation only makes them more open and more yielded and in a better place to be used of the Spirit. It doesn't hinder God. Preparing yourself doesn't mean that you lack faith or trust in God. It used to be a teaching amongst Christians that have since passed away, but the teaching is still somewhat here, that if you prepare and you do things in yourself, which isn't really in yourself, but you're preparing and doing things on your own, but led by God, then you lack faith and you lack trust in God. You don't believe that when the time comes, God will be able to give you what you need. But God wants his people to prepare now so they'll have it and God can inspire it and use it. Not just expect God to give them what they need when the time comes. Some people think that preparation hinders God from being glorified, but it doesn't. God will be glorified to a much greater extent through a person that is properly prepared than a person that isn't. Now, it's all right to prepare to be used of the Spirit, but the problem comes in when you prepare to be the Spirit. And some Christians fall into that. They don't know it. God shows them. But, you know, all of a sudden, without realizing it, they're doing the work of the Holy Spirit because they know this and this and this. But you're supposed to be used of the Holy Spirit. God is going to use prepared vessels to bring his body together, as hard as it is for some Christians to understand. Now, secondly, Ezekiel's name means God is strong. God is going to use those who show forth the power of God in their lives, in this work that's going to come about. God is going to use those who manifest God as being strong and not a willy-nilly God that can't do anything. Not Christians that don't believe the promises of God, that don't believe that God can do things in their life and do things in other lives, that don't believe that God can raise the dead and things along this line. He's going to use a people through whom he can be shown forth as strong. And that means that God's going to do a work in the churches concerning faith and miracles. Thirdly, verse 1 says that the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. God's going to use those upon whom his hand is, not those who have the hand of man upon them to tell them what to do, where to go, what to speak when they get there. It's going to be those that have the calling of God, and they know they've got the calling of God, and they feel it in their bones, and they're moving in it. Those are the ones that will be used of God. Not those that have the degrees of man upon them without the hand of God. A PhD without the hand of God upon you means nothing more than phenomenal dud. A THB means theological brat. That's all it comes up to. Without the hand of God. If God isn't in it, it's all dead. It sounds good, it's interesting, but there's no life. There's got to be life. Life came into the bones. Fourthly, Ezekiel was carried out in the Spirit. Also in verse 1 there, you notice. And that shows that God is going to use those that are carried out in the Spirit. Those that are carried out of the world. Carried out of man's program, carried out of sin, carried out of the flesh. They're carried out of it. And they're carried out of it in the Spirit. It's going to be those that don't bring it about by legalism, struggling and striving to come out of those things, but those that come out of it in the Spirit. And not only that, but God is going to carry them out. Those that come out in the Spirit don't have to fight their way out. God will just carry them out. They'll find themselves not doing things that they used to do. They'll find themselves disdaining things that they used to love that aren't right in God's sight. God will bring them out in the Spirit. Fifthly, you notice here in verse 1, Ezekiel was set down in a valley full of bones. He saw the true situation full of dry bones, the true situation of Israel. And the people that God uses will be a people that understand and see the true situation of the churches. They're not going to be a people that don't understand what's going on in the churches. A people that know what the Spirit's doing. God's going to use those who can see that the churches are in a valley and that the churches are dry bones. Those are the ones he's going to use. And as I say, it's a progressive thing, and as time goes on, they'll be less and less dry. But there is coming a certain time when a dynamic change is going to take place. He's going to be using those that can see it, not just those that think everything is great. Well, nothing's wrong with the churches. Everything's fine to me. But those that can see that they're dry and they're in a valley and have a heart concerning it, they're the ones that will be used. Those that have convictions, that know the Word of God. Sixthly, you notice in verse 2, Ezekiel was caused to pass by the bones to see how many there were and how dry there were. Now, God is going to use those that know that this problem amongst the churches is a rather great thing. Not those that don't think there's many involved, that think, well, yeah, it's here, maybe a few churches. But it's all over. People that go out in outreach, as you find out, it's clear across the nation. It's not only in this nation, it's in other nations. Christians, depending upon the state of the nation, Christians are dry in many places. Many places. Dry and in a valley, whether they know it or not. And God is going to use those who know that and are willing to stand up for it. And they know that the churches are very dry. Not just lack a few things. Well, sure, you know, they lack in this. But they can see into the situation. They know how they stand before God and what's going on, and they have a heart to bring them out of it. Now, also, God wants to bring them near the situation. You notice there in verse 2, it says, and he caused me to pass by them round about. It says near them round about. At first he saw them a ways off, and then God caused him to come near, right near the situation, to pass by the bones to see him. And God is going to use those that have seen the situation, that have come near it, have gone out, and they've seen it. Not just heard that the churches are bad or the people of God are dry and in a valley, but those that see it, either spiritually or physically, they're going to come near the situation. They're going to know what's going on. And because they come near to the situation and see it, spiritually or physically, although I believe it'll be physically as well, are going to develop a heart for the situation, because they're not just hearing about it. They see it. They see how the people lack. Seventh, you read in verse 3 that Ezekiel gave a testimony of faith concerning the dry bones. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. God asked him, can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't throw his hands up in the air and say, God, how can they? It's impossible. He had a testimony of faith. Even though he didn't say yes, at least he said, God, you know. Now that's better than saying, no, they can't, it's impossible. And we may not say yes, but at least we can look to God and know that God can do it. Know that he can bring it about. Those who don't look at the churches and say it's impossible will be the ones God will use. Those who say it's impossible are those who don't look to God. They're the ones who look to the churches and to themselves. And when you look to the churches or the situation of God's people and to yourself, all you can say is it's impossible. If you know the situations, it's impossible. It can't be. And people throw up their hands in frustration, and many give up. They just lose the vision because of all the obstacles they come up against, ministers. They lose the vision. They slow back and they go into a plane that they never come out of. Until eventually God will bring them out of it. But they kind of give up the fight. Everything, the going was too tough. The churches are too scattered. The problem's too great. They didn't look to God and realize that he had the answer, even though they didn't. That God had the power to bring it about, even though they didn't. People try to figure it out, you know, and they try to figure out what to do and how to handle it. And it comes to a dead end. Rather than realizing that, God, maybe I don't have the answer right now, maybe this didn't work, so I'll just wait and you'll give me the answer. Rather than finding out that all those attempts, because they didn't work, they give up. Rather than doing that. Eighthly, in verse 4, Ezekiel prophesies the truth. He doesn't water it down. You notice God says, prophesy unto Israel and say, oh, you dry bones. Now, Ezekiel doesn't follow God in saying, oh, you beautiful bones. When God tells a person to do something, they got to do it. And it's not always, and I'm going to show that pretty soon, God's going to call his people out to give a message of pain and a message of death. He doesn't call his people to do that. But he calls them to expose situations when he tells them to. And God is going to use those that are willing to stand against the opinions of people, the opinions of man, that say you're judging that group, you're judging that group, you're saying bad things about the churches, when God leads them, they're willing to stand up and expose the situations and take care of them and not just let them go. Ezekiel said, "Oh, ye dry bones." He told them what they were. He showed them exactly their situation. And those are the ones that God is going to use, not those that say, wonderful people. There's a time for that. But when God says otherwise, there's a time for that. Now, ninthly, in verse 6, or 5 and 6, you find out that Ezekiel prophesies life, not death. He tells them what God is going to do with the bones. He gives them something to aim at, something to hope for, and not drive them into the ground. You find out that the situation is very bad across the churches, according to God anyway. The churches are very dry, problems. But that doesn't mean that God's going to call a people to come around and lift up all the problems and bury the bones. He doesn't want us to bury the bones. He wants us to raise them, to lift them up. And the person that God calls is going to be mature enough to be able to look beyond all the problems that they can't stand because of the Word of God in them, look beyond the problems, and know how to give those people life, to bring them up, to give them power of God, to give them a hope. God has a plan for these people. They're not in the position they are just because they wanted to be. Many of them never wanted to be, but they're there because of God's leaders. They won't give a message of disdain and contempt. It'll be a message of pure life. Verse 7, tenthly, and here I want to show something that I believe we need to understand. And when I bring this out, understand when I talk about a particular people or a particular church or a particular man, I'm not necessarily talking about community chapel. And I'm not necessarily talking about one church. But I am talking about a small group. And I am talking about one man. It says, I'll read this one. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." Now you notice here that God didn't choose 50 men to prophesy to the bones. God didn't choose a multitude. God chose one man. Now I know there's spiritual implications in this one man. But no matter how people may feel about it, I believe that in this end time, concerning the unity of the faith and the revival that's going to come, God is going to choose a man. He's going to have a man to head it up. And under that man, and or under that man, there will be a group of people. I believe there will be a group of people. It almost has to be a must. But history, if you go back into the history during the biblical times and later on in church history, you find that almost every work of God or work of the Spirit that took place, every revival, different things, they were started by a man. It didn't happen all over at one time. It happened in one place with one man in a group. God chose only Noah and his family to usher in the new world. God chose only Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, and Aaron worked with him. God chose only Joshua to lead Israel into Canaan. And of course he had those who worked with him, and that's where the other people come in. But there was one man to head it up. God chose John to point Israel to Christ. Just one man. God began the Reformation in the 1500s through a man, one man, named Martin Luther. Martin Luther got teaching, he got understanding, he got a certain heart, he got certain beliefs, and God chose him out, one man, and he began the Reformation. And then the other men fell in. The Great Awakening of 1734 came forth through Jonathan Edwards, primarily, as far as we know. He was the man that brought that sermon, that brought that work, that began right with him and his church, and it grew all over the place. And he oversaw the work, generally. And the revival, I believe, that's going to come in this end of time is going to have a man. It's going to have a man that is in a place to be led, as God led Ezekiel. And or, under this man, is going to be a group of people that will grow. Now, churches have a, or people have a mistaken assumption that when the revival comes, it's going to be dumped all over the world at one time. Now, I know they don't come out and say that, but through the things that are said, you get that impression that it's not going to start anywhere. It's going to be something that comes all at once. But it's going to be something that builds, something that starts with a person, something that starts with a person's teaching, something that starts in a particular place. Just as the revival or the Pentecost work that took place during the early days of Pentecost, in the apostolic days, Jesus said the work will go forth out of Jerusalem, a particular place, and it started with a particular people. And in the end of time, God is going to start it in a particular place, I believe. And He's going to start it through a particular people. And it's going to go forth from there and go out. And who it is, I don't know. And how big a group it is, I don't know. Now, God will elevate that group and separate them and lift them up, sanctify them. As He does with all the men of God, they go up through the line. And as that happens, people may say that you think you're the only one, and you think you have all the truth. And there's a definite time when that applies to particular groups. But God does separate and elevate a people. And when He does, others may look at them and think that they're lifting themselves up and say, you think you have all the truth, nobody else has the truth. They don't really believe that, but that's what's said. But nevertheless, God has a calling. And He'll lift them up. And it's up to them to stay in that position regardless of what people say. People said of Moses, two people in particular, Miriam and Aaron, they said, hath God indeed only spoken by Moses? Hath He not only spoken by, also spoken by us? But God showed them that He invested His authority in Moses, nobody else. Others were under Moses and had authority on down. But it started with Moses. And in this end of time, God is going to invest His authority in a particular man. And it'll branch out from there. Now I want to show how this thing is going to come about. How it's going to take place through the people that God chooses. And I don't know all the aspects of it, but I'll bring a few. Verse 7 again. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, behold, a shaking, bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, these are different and varied bones that are coming together. And just as there are different people that work in various functions in the local body, in this end of time, God has different churches or groups that are going to have different functions in the universal body. And there's a mistaken assumption that I fell into one time, or at least I just didn't know about, that when God gets all the churches to the place where they're supposed to be, at least amongst community chapel anyway, they're all going to be just like community chapel. But they're not going to be. So people say, well, doesn't God want them to have what we have? He does. But God is not going to give, I personally believe anyway, God is not going to give them what we have by making them like us. God is going to give them what we have by joining them with us. And therefore, we'll both benefit from one another. And in the universal body, there's going to be many different churches or groups, however you want to call it, that have different functions, just as there are as many different churches, just as there are many different bones in your body. They're all different, and they perform a different function. And it's wrong to go out and to, as happens many times, because of teaching we get, go out and look at other churches and look down on them, because they're not just like us. Because they don't have the truth that we have. Because they're not in the place that we are before God. They're different, but there's nothing wrong with them being different than us. What God wants to do is bring them together with us and with other churches. And when God gets us together, they'll have what we have. They may not be able to teach like we teach, but they have other things that we don't have. and we'll come together and we'll have teachers that'll go around. God wants to bring us together, not down to churches that aren't like us or aren't like some other church that think they have a lot. So when you look out, realize, if they're different, trust God to bring us together someday. If they're moving in the Spirit, moving in God. Don't think that God's going to change them all around. We've got to come in and get them just like us. Now, secondly, in verse 8, he says, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them." After the bones come together, after the skeleton fits together, God grants sinew, and he grants flesh, and he grants skin. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be just 1, 2, 3 when it comes about. It'll intermix. But there's a progression there, and there's something that happens beyond just the bones coming together. Now, the bones coming together represents a framework of unity being developed out amongst the churches. There's going to be a unity before the fullness of unity, and I'll show you what I mean as I go on. But God has a plan. And I personally don't think, anyway, that in the end of time, the last thing that's going to happen is the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4 doesn't say the last thing that's going to happen is the unity of the faith. It says until we all come into the unity of the faith that already exists. Now, I don't know when. It hasn't happened yet, obviously. But the unity of the faith is going to be previous to everybody coming into the unity of the faith. God is going to have a skeleton of unity out amongst the churches out here. And I don't know all the things it'll be composed of, but it'll exist. And it won't have any sinews, and it won't have any flesh, and it won't have any skin, but it'll exist. And after God gets that, and primarily what that is, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, when Christ in this end of time gives those again from him, they're going to believe the same thing. They're not going to be this apostle that believes that, and this one that believes that, and then contrary to one another. They're all going to believe the same thing, and they're going to go out and teach the same things. Pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, all of them. And they'll establish churches that believe the same thing because they came from people that believe the same thing. And they'll set up a framework. And after that framework takes place, after the skeleton is set, God's going to add to it sinew, muscle, flesh, which primarily speaks of health, and skin. Now, God calls his people not only to be is not calling his people just to be the skeleton of Christ. And you know, that's not what the New Testament says, thank the Lord. Christ is not a skeleton. He's a body, and he was a body. So, just as the bones represent people, the sinews and the flesh and the skin represent people. And there's spiritual truths involved. But after the framework comes about, God's going to add much, much, much more, many, many, many more converts to the church. And he's going to bring out of that church that already existed strength. By his spirit, a spiritual strength that never existed before, a spiritual health that never existed before, ever. It's going to be new skin, new flesh, new sinews, not some old thing brought out of the Reformation. It's going to be totally new. The church is going to see a strength such as they've never seen before or any other church has ever seen. They're going to see health, physically and spiritually. People not backsliding out like they are at the present time. And do, and have been. They're going to be strong and healthy. And they'll have a covering upon them. The skin is going to protect the body and its other functions. There'll be a protection in the body against outside forces. There'll be intercessors such as never been before. The body will be a praying church and not just a playing church, as our pastor says. Universal body, not just community chapel. They'll be strong in God, and because of the intercession and the skin upon them, they won't be able to be affected by outside forces. You know, if you don't have any skin upon you, you're very subject to diseases, you're very subject to pain, you're very subject to many things. But the skin protects, and it keeps. And God's body will be very strong and very kept. And everybody's going to shout glory when it happens. including Don Barnett. when the skeleton fails out, finish this much faster than I thought. When the skeleton fails out into a body, it describes what happens here in verses 9 through 10. Now, I'll bring this out here. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet in an exceeding great army. After all that happens, and however long it's going to take, I don't know, and many other things happen, God's going to breathe into the body. Now you say, you may say that, well, what was going on beforehand when the skeleton came together and the sinews and the flesh and the skin came? I mean, some mighty things must have been happening. I believe mighty things will be happening. But when God breathes into that group, when God brings down His Spirit, believe me, things are really going to happen. Just if you think about it, it's dead previous to that time. Things are happening. It's growing in the womb, so to speak. But when it comes out on the scene, and you match that's supposed to be deadness, you know, that's supposed to be inactivity compared to what's going to happen. And we get into that place, we may tend to think, well, we've arrived, but I guess you can never think that you've arrived, that God's finally performed it until we go into rapture. We're going to see greater and greater things. People say that, you know, I thought I knew the love of God once. I thought I knew the power of God, but I find out it gets greater and better every day. And at the end of time, we're going to find out that just when we think it's as great as possible and it's time to go out, it'll get greater. Just when we think God's finally brought to the body into a place of power and the dead are being raised and mighty things are happening, it'll get greater. Don't ask me how, but it'll get greater. God's going to astound His people. He's going to show them something they just didn't know existed, not only here but in heaven. You read that, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God's going to do, what God has prepared for those that love Him. And that doesn't mean just in heaven. It means up in the future here. We're going to experience some mighty things. But the problem is, will we line up with this little framework that's described here in these verses? The people that God are going to use. Will we be that particular people that have a testimony of faith about the churches that will realize that we're supposed to give them life and be in a place where we can give them life, have a message of unity, have a message of life? Will we be a person through whom God can show Himself strong and not a person that's always down? Now, I know that we're not there yet and we're all in different places. But just because you're down now and you don't see how you can get there yet, I prayed at the beginning that God would give us vision, helps to see it through this. And God will do the work. God will bring you to the place to where God will be strong through your life. He'll show Himself strong. All you have to do is just be carried out in the Spirit, as it says. Don't trust in legalism. And God reveals that, and as He does, don't trust in legalism. Just push it aside, and even though you feel horribly condemned by doing it, learn to trust in the grace of God. I got a few minutes, so I'm just saying these last few things. Learn to trust in the grace of God. The hardest thing for a person that's just been shown that he's in legalism to do is to come out of it. He comes out of it, he comes into grace, and then he feels condemned because he's trusting in grace. He doesn't realize he's trusting in grace. He feels condemned because he's not doing those works anymore. He's trusting in God being his provisions rather than his works. And I know it's a hard thing. And I know you come out of it and you feel condemnation, you think it's conviction, and you go back into it again thinking that God's convicting because you're not doing certain things. What you do is recognize the provision in Christ, the provision for sin, the provision of the blood, and see now, am I looking to the blood? If you are, then just throw it off. It's condemnation. And if God convicts you of a certain sin, well, you have responsibility to get rid of them, but take care of them through the blood. Anyway, God is going to have a people through whom He'll be strong. Will we be that people? Will we be that people that are willing to expose situations and not either in our individual lives, in others' lives as we're called into that position, or in churches if it be in a higher position? Will we be willing to expose and not shudder at the thought that what are the people going to say if I say it? What will the people do if I tell them that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is true? Now, fortunately, we won't ever be in that place. At least be in a church that isn't filled with the Spirit, at least I hope. But we may be in a position that will bring us to a group or a large group. And God may impress us to bring it out if you're in that position. Will you bring it out? Or will a person shudder and back off and rationalize that God doesn't really want it brought? God doesn't really want people filled with the Spirit or whatever else it may be. He does. We've got to be willing to do it. It's easy to say, well, sure, now. But if you're in Don's place or another minister's place or somebody else that's in a position like that, it's not that easy. And only the people that are in it can know. But will we be that people? Will we allow God to change us and bring us into that place to where all fear of man is gone? Will we be the people that perform these other things that are spoken of here, that will be willing to come near situations, be willing to say, God, you know, if the churches can come together, rather than when we come into a place where we can see what's going on, or if we already are, rather than saying it's impossible, getting up in despair, and realizing that you've battled, and you've battled, and you've battled, and you've tried, and you've prayed, and you looked to God, and you were trying to get the situations and the churches worked out, but rather you keep looking to God and you say, God, even though it hasn't happened yet and I've tried and I've prayed and there's still problems and I'm still battling these other forces that don't agree with proper doctrines, that don't agree with such and such, I'm going to keep looking to you because you've got the answer and you'll bring it when the time comes. God will do it. And God will bring us into a place to where we're that people as well. Praise the Lord. Can you see the vision? God has a lot more in store for us than what we think. And as I said before, I'm not going to say it's this one particular body or another one particular body. I don't know how big the group will be, but I know it's going to be small. God had one man, Ezekiel, and the rest of them were dry bones. And I don't believe Ezekiel was a dry bone. And God's going to use that group. And God's going to have a man. I personally believe it's going to be a man that'll oversee it. All church history lets you know that there's got to be a man to oversee it. And who it's going to be, I don't know. But we've got to realize that God has something mighty in store. And if it's here or here in combination with other places, which probably will be, or another place in combination with other places, which it may be, we've got to realize that God will elevate that group and put them up. And when that happens, as it's already happening, there's going to be some things brought against them by people that wonder why they're usurping themselves and putting themselves up in that position. It happens with any man that gets elevated in God. But we've got to be in the place to say, Lord, you chose us. We didn't choose ourselves. You put us in that place. So here we are, no matter what they say. Here we are, no matter how much they resist or put down a building and so on. Or where whatever else may happen. You chose us, you put us in that place, and you'll keep us here. They throw stones, if they try to kill us, whatever they try to do, you'll keep us here. And we'll be the ensign, and you'll bring about unity. Praise the Lord.